Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Matthew chapter 13. We have a lengthy reading with several parts to it here in Matthew 13, so let's do our best, all of us, including the reader, to address ourselves with attention to the text of Scripture. Hear now from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1, the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath not he root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus saith unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So Matthew chapter 13 is the famous chapter of what we call the kingdom parable. And we have several of them in this passage. The first is the seed that is sown on the various kinds of ground. Notice that it is the one seed that is sown, and that same seed, in other words, there's no deficiency in the seed. It's the same seed. And it is sown into four different kinds of ground. There's the roadway kind of ground. Some of you, I think, probably have driven on a dirt road or a gravel road at some time or another. We call it the hard pack, right? And so you get on that kind of a road, and without any treatment, without any plowing, without any digging, without any really any work to it, if you were to scatter seeds in that particular soil, you would expect them not to grow. You would expect them instead to be bird food. And that's exactly what Jesus describes there. Then there's a second kind of ground, and it's rocky ground. It's not fertile soil, but it is a soil in which there is at least enough earth for the seed to sprout and roots to be set. But because it's rocky soil and not nice loam, those roots have not much nourishment from which to draw, and so when the sun shines upon it, that plant withers and dies. Then there's the third kind of ground, and the ground there seems to be very fertile. In fact, we might say so fertile that it raises a crop of weeds along with a crop of good seed. And so what ends up is that the weeds end up choking out the good seed, and it bears no fruit. And then there's finally the successful planting, and that falls upon good seed that is purified of the weeds, and it brings forth different factors of fruitfulness. Okay, and so at the end of that parable, there are some interesting things that happen. First of all, the disciples come to Christ, and they say to him, tell us what's going on in this parable. We don't understand it. Now, the first thing that I want to do here is commend the question of the disciples. They didn't understand, and so they asked. I can't tell you how much we miss because we don't ask. Right? We don't dig further. We don't have this desire. It is a humbling thing to come to Christ and to say, hey, I don't understand this. If you hear the pastor or some other teacher say something from the Bible and you don't understand what they said, it is perhaps a little bit humbling to say, hey, I didn't understand that. And yet, that humility or that humbling will not be a bar to the truly inquisitive, to those who are truly desirous of knowing and understanding the truth. So the disciples come to Christ. Now, Christ says something in his response that is indeed very interesting. They say, why do you speak in parables? He says, here's why. Because understanding is given to you. It's not given to them. I'm using parables so that they might remain ignorant. That doesn't sound like what we would expect Christ to say. We would expect him to say, I'm using parables to draw them in. I'm using parables so that they'll be more inquisitive. He says, this is like it was in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah, I'm telling you, go preach. Go preach in order to shut eyes and to stop up ears so that they will not hear. Build up, heap up, treasure up my wrath upon this people. And you remember what Isaiah said. Lord, how long? How long shall I do this? And Jesus said to him, because that was Jesus that he saw in Isaiah chapter 6, until cities are laid waste, until towns be without inhabitant. That's how long. And so there's a prophecy there that the Lord will continue to send prophets. The people will continue not to hear, and then the Lord will send judgment. You see, this day is parallel to that day. Jesus is speaking to a nation that has denied him, has denied his Father. They are not wanting to hear the Word of God. There are a few, and those few will come, and they will not be daunted by the parable. They will, like the disciples, break through that pride, break through that sin, and their desire for God and their curiosity after Him and to understand what He says will overcome those natural impediments. But many that heard Christ that day speak remained in their ignorance. So then, Jesus unpacks the parable. First of all, there are those whose hearts are as hard as a road. And when the good seed is spread upon those hearts, the enemy comes and takes that seed away without any trouble, right away. And that's the hardest of hearts that are described here. Then there's another kind of heart that is described, who comes to Christ. And I think it's interesting that Jesus says that immediately, that's the word anon, that's the Old Testament, that's the Old English word for immediately. And immediately he receives it with joy. Well, Jesus didn't have to say that. He doesn't add words for fluff, for, you know, effect. There's understanding there. He comes because he thinks that the way of Christ is going to be only joy and happiness. He comes in on the raft of, this will make me happy. And so when affliction comes, and that's what the representation of the sun beating down upon that plant is, and it withers. When affliction and persecution comes, I'm not happy anymore. And so it withers and dies. The third instance is those who want to make Jesus one plant among many in their lives. I've got all this other stuff I need, and I'm going to add Jesus to my life. No, because Jesus won't be another trophy on your shelf, another hobby in your repertoire. He will either be your everything or nothing. And so what happens is those other things rise up, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and they choke out the word, that it becomes unfruitful. Then the final section is about that good ground that bears good fruit, the good soil. Notice there are no weeds in it. There is no distraction. There's no drawing off from Christ. There's a singular focus upon Him and what it means to be fruitful in His kingdom. So that's the first parable. And that takes us down through verse 23. All right, so then the second set of parables, we might call this the admixture of the kingdom. The admixture of the kingdom, or the admixture of the world during the days of the kingdom, if you will. Jesus gives us some very specific interpretation of this parable a little bit later on in the chapter, after his disciples again ask him. And so what we have then is we have this parable where the field is the world itself. The good seed, that's the children of the kingdom, and the evil seed, that's the children of the world, the children of the evil one that are sown by the devil. And again, we want to draw our thoughts back to Genesis chapter 3, where we have our Lord speaking to Adam and Eve and telling them that He's going to divide humanity into two races. Right? There's a duality. There's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Seed of the woman are those who have faith in Christ throughout every age, and the seed of the serpent are those who do not. Put into this parable's parlance, the seed of the woman, that's the good seed that's sown, and the seed of the devil, those are the weeds, the tares that are sown. That's what a tare is, simply a weed, another name for a weed. Now, what's interesting about this is that God's government over such an establishment as that is different than what we would think our government might be. Because what do men say? Oh, we need to go in that field right now and tear up those weeds. We need to get in that field right now and tear them up. And what's the word of the Lord to those who would do so? No. Here's my administration. Let them grow up together, and at the end of the age, then we will divide between the wheat and the weeds, and not before. And there have been many sermons and comments made on that passage. I think that those who tend toward saying what I'm about to tell you have the truth of it when they say that the Lord is not willing that any of His tender plants should be torn up in an attempt to tear up the wheat. I'm sorry, the weeds, the tares. And so the Lord cares. He has a great care. And can I just say it this way, that it is not indeed a perfect administration when we would go burning up the weeds. Now, that doesn't preclude discipline and punishment and order in their proper spaces. We have that in many, many other passages of Scripture, and we don't pit Scripture against Scripture. We bring them together and harmonize them. In God's administration of things, the weeds and the wheat grow up together until the end. Jesus says in another instance, the poor you will always have with you. I think we might rightly infer from this parable, the wicked we will always have with us as well. And it is unknown to us that those wicked, who knows what the Lord would do. Isn't it interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is speaking about a married couple. One of them comes to faith in Christ. The other one does not. What do I do in that case, Paul? Should I leave my unbelieving husband? Should I leave my unbelieving wife? What does the apostle say? He says, how do you know, O man, whether or not you will save your wife? How do you know, O wife, whether or not you will save your husband? Let the weeds and the wheat grow up together. How many of those weeds may, in our estimation, as we think of them as weeds now, later when we look on them, we will say, truly, those are the wheat that will be gathered into the barn. Okay, so let us not be then destructive, in other words. That's the point that Jesus makes in that parable. So the admixture of the kingdom. And then in verses 31 through 43, we might call this the triumph of the kingdom. The triumph of the kingdom. What kind of eschatology do you have, Pastor Todd? Are you post-mill? Are you a-mill? Are you pan-mill? Are you, you know, up and down mill? Are you left and right mill? Are you, what mill are you? I don't know. I know I'm triumphalist. I know that I believe in the triumph of the gospel because that's what this parable teaches me. When we think of the gospel and how it began in the days of the New Testament, what do we see? We see a nation that was entrusted with the gospel, largely apostate, ripe for judgment. And Jesus makes that clear in this passage, no doubt. We see 12 men and then 11 gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the night of his crucifixion, they were all scattered. And even when he rose from the dead on that first Sabbath morning, what do we see? We see that they were yet unbelieving. They were fearful. They met with him in an upper room with the doors shut, fearful of the Jews. We see just a short while later, 40 or so days, 50 days later, we have 120 meeting in an upper room. 120! That's huge! Well, that's all there are in the world! And now what do we have? What does the Christian church look like today? And I know there are pockets of large and difficult and grievous apostasy. I understand all of that. But even considering all of that, note how far the gospel has gone since the days of Christ. Well, at one time it was like a mustard seed. But then it'll be like a tree so large that birds lodge in it. Some have seen perhaps evil in the midst of it. The birds are like those birds earlier in the parable that were catching away the word. I'm not sure that that's a good interpretation. I'd rather just say it's a tree that's so large that birds can come and make their nests in it. It's hospitable. It's big. It's tough. It's powerful. It's strong. And then the other parables along the same lines. Notice he says it's like leaven. Well, leaven is sometimes a picture of hypocrisy in Scripture, right? Think of the Old Testament mindset about baking bread. Okay, so you go over to someone's house and they have a loaf that's this big, you know, it's like that. And you think, man, I'm going to pick that loaf up. It's like a 5-pounder. And then you find out, well, no, they use leaven in it.
Oh, okay. So it looks big, and it looks like there's a lot there, but really there's a lot of holes and a lot of air in it. So in some sense, and in some places, leaven is put for hypocrisy, but I don't think here it is. I think leaven is used by Christ because notice what this lady did. She took not just one measure, not just two measures, but three measures of meal. And she put it all together and she put a little bit of leaven in it. And the next time she went back to that lump of bread, it was all leaven. The kingdom of heaven, like a mustard seed growing up and like a little bit of leaven that permeates the whole. In other words, the kingdom of God is going to be throughout the whole world. There's a little bit of leaven that's dropped off in the days of Christ and His apostles. And it's going to be worldwide eventually. Then, let's see. Yep, the three measures of meal. And then also we have that humble request of the disciples again to know the teaching of the parables. So notice that they asked twice. Twice in this passage did they ask for understanding. That's a good example. When you sit down to read the Scriptures, or maybe to make use of a commentary with your reading of the Scriptures, ask the Lord for understanding. Ask the Lord for understanding. All right, so then in verses 44 through 52, we have what I call the desirability of the kingdom. The desirability of the kingdom. And if I could just put a shorthand note over all of the different parables that speak to that, it's that, number one, there's nothing to be compared to it, and everything's worthy of losing to get it. So it's like the man that found a treasure in a field. And so no matter how many lands he had everywhere else, he went and sold them so he could buy that one field where the treasure was. It's a man that was looking around and finding pearls. And he found one pearl of great price, and finding that, he looked no more. That was the pearl that was that really ended his search, in other words. The pearl of great price, the field in which the treasure is hid. Again, this relates back to our earlier comments where we said something like this, that Christianity is not one pearl among many, not a treasure among other treasures. It must be the treasure for which all other treasures are forsaken. The pearl for which all other pearls are forsaken. It must have such a focus and a tug upon our affections, upon our minds, upon our thoughts, that everything else pales in comparison. That's biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is not, you know, ho-hum, ho-hum, I'll add Jesus to my life. No. Biblical Christianity is Jesus is your life, or you have no life at all. So then, we have the pearl of great price. We have the man who found the field. And then also, it's like to a net which was cast into the sea. A net which was cast into the sea. And notice what they drew out. They drew out all kinds of fishes. The gospel net does draw in more than those who are regenerated. More than those who are elect. More than those who will at some time along their earthly existence be true Bible-believing, Christ-honoring Christians. And so this parable relates back to the former with the field that had the wheat and the tares. There's the net that has the good fishes and the bad. And at the end of days, the angels will separate the good from the bad. Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 25, and later in our reading, we will hear from Christ that at the end of days He will divide the nations before Him as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And there will be a dividing in that day. Well, all of these kinds of parables then, what do they tell us to do? Well, they tell us to do what Peter told us to do in 2 Peter, to make our calling and election sure. Be diligent in the use of all the means of grace. Trust the Lord then to bless them. Okay, so when he had finished these parables in 53, then he departed from there and he went to his own country. And you would think that because of the popularity that he has enjoyed among many throughout the Jewish nation, that when he received, when he went to his own country, he would be well received. But no, they were offended at him, is what it says. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. That's how Jesus puts it. It's a sad, sad truth. There's a kind of ho-hum among the people, or maybe even worse than a ho-hum, regarding Christ when he comes home. You can't be the Messiah. We know you. No, surely it's that celebrity preacher over there instead. It's this other guy. It can't be you. And so they were offended at him. And notice that Christ, for his part, because of their unbelief, did not do many miracles among them. That what they did in denying the office of Christ there was they didn't hurt him. They denied the blessing to themselves that they otherwise would have had. All right, that's Matthew chapter 13. And yes, we did go over. Yes, it was a bit of a long chapter. So let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.